It is the morning show. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. This is the Racine Symphony Orchestra performing Johann Strauss's Pizzicato Polka, plucking on strings, as you can hear. We sample classical works taking the stage around Wisconsin this fall with Laurie Skelton, our guide, Wisconsin Public Radio's host for the weekday program Afternoon Classics. Laurie also hosts and produces WPR's weekly broadcast of Wisconsin Classical. Call in with a question, share about classical music. The number to join in is 800-642-1234. Email ideas at WPR.org. Lori, welcome back to the Ideas Network.
Thank you for having me back. We've got a lot to talk about today.
We do, starting with this pizzicato played by the Racine Symphony. They're a flashback to 2020, where they were five string players, 6 feet apart, wearing masks. How are things different for our Wisconsin musicians now since the pandemic?
It's getting closer to what we had 4 years ago, if you're going to call that normal. Most ensembles are back in the concert hall. Most are performing without masks. Most are not requiring their audiences to be masked in the performance hall. Obviously, as we get into winter, things may change. What I have noticed, however, is that coming out of the pandemic, many of our regional ensembles are needing to be very, very careful of their budgets. And seasons can be shorter, mm-hmm. where an ensemble may have done 5 or 6 concerts a year in the past. Now they might be doing 3 or 4. And that's what's given us a bit of a bottleneck right now. Some ensembles waited until now to have their season opening concert when they might have had it in September. And some ensembles are having fewer performances in January and February. Now, that makes sense in Wisconsin. If you're going to have to cancel a concert, it's when the weather is going to be bad. But yeah. What that means is they're trying to get in one more performance before we get a little bit quiet for the winter. So we've got a lot of great performances around the state. It's almost hard to pick a favorite. So I hope you're in the bad situation for, oh, what do I go hear this weekend? I've got 2 or 3 things to choose.
Oh, and I love how creative these performances are. The Racine Symphony pairing wine tasting and chamber music, like musical flights. What do you think of that combination?
One of the things that ensembles realized during the pandemic is we have opportunities to show off sections of an orchestra rather than the whole thing. This gives you more flexibility in terms of where you host a concert. It can give you the option of offering an online option, and some ensembles are still doing that. Say if you're giving 2 performances in a weekend and you can make one of them online optional, you're still able to reach out to audiences who may be careful about attending things in public. So it's lovely to see orchestras taking what was a necessity during the pandemic and, as you say, being creative with it. How can we use this to give even more opportunities to hear different kinds of music?
Well, let's hear Strum. And this was a virtual performance played by the Racine Symphony Orchestra. And just a little bit of music here that we can kind of get a feel for the Racine Symphony and Strum performed by the University of Michigan Chamber Music. So the Racine Symphony performed Strum in the pandemic. Is the piece still popular now?
Well, they're bringing it back. The Eau Claire Chamber Orchestra played it earlier this year. This piece started off as a work for 5 cellos, and then it was arranged for standard string quartet, then string quintet. And, of course, you can make that flexible depending on how many string players you have in your string orchestra. Jesse Montgomery was born in the Lower East Side of Manhattan in the 80s. She had a great number of musical influences growing up. She brings that to all of her compositions, even though she's called a classical composer. One of my favorite works of hers has influences of rap and rock brought into the concert hall. It's called Consequent Dances, and it is wonderful and exciting. She has a great way of reaching out to people. She has a background as an educator. She's working with ensembles all over the country, finding a way to reach out to audiences of every stripe.
Lori Skelton with us, host of WPR's Afternoon Classics, as we sample classical concerts this fall around Wisconsin. You can join in with your questions and you can share your perspective at 800-642-1234. So, Lori, next month, the Wisconsin Chamber Orchestra opens its Masterworks concert series, and the series first features pianist Maxime Lando. Here is Lando playing the Liszt Piano Concerto No. 1 at Carnegie Hall. So Lando has accolades, 2022 winner of the New York Franz Liszt International Piano Competition. What stands out to you about his work at the piano?
First off, he's 21. I mean, he's 21 and already having such an impact on the classical music world. What you just heard, Franz Liszt was probably the greatest piano virtuoso of the 19th century. His music is not easy to play. And there's a tendency to say with Franz Liszt, you just have to be big and loud and fast, and that's all that's needed. Did you hear the poetry in that? I mean, it's not just enough to play the notes slowly. You have to have the technique. You have to have the emotional maturity to give those more lyrical passages in Liszt their due. And he does. It's very exciting to know he's going to be performing with the Wisconsin Chamber Orchestra. And then the next day after that concert, he's going to be doing a solo recital at a completely different venue in Madison.
So what is the interplay there with the chamber orchestra behind him and not overpowering him and yet supporting him? So how does that work?
That's why you have rehearsals. Every soloist is different. Every soloist is different depending on the piece that he or she is playing. Every conductor is different with how they work with a soloist. And of course, every orchestra is going to respond to that. This is why you have rehearsals. Somebody once told me, you never show up to a rehearsal to learn your part. You show up to a rehearsal to learn what everybody else is doing. And so whether it's two or three times in a week leading up to a performance, you sit down and you work with the conductor, you talk tempo beforehand, you talk through any potential pitfalls, and then you sit down and you start finding out who else is on stage with me and what are we going to do together.
It's musicianship, teamwork that's at work there.
It truly is. A lot of concertos, by their very nature, are set up as a little bit of, I won't say battle, but there is some conflict between the soloist and the orchestra. I mean, there's a soloist front and center. This is who you've come to hear. But you still want to have good, solid music composed around the soloist, and you want to have great players playing with the soloist.
Let's take a call. Monica in Pewaukee. Monica, hi.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. When I turn on the radio and I heard classical music or orchestra, my mind rushed to Joshua Bell and the Tchaikovsky Concerto 35. And I had the pleasure just 2 weeks ago to hear it at UWM. by a local violinist that came back home to play it. And just a shout out for informing people about the wonderful venues and the wonderful classical music that happens. And let us not let us happen what happened to people that passed by Joshua Bell at the Metro in New York.
Oh.
Just enjoy the beauty.
Monica, transported by the music, Lori. Thank you so much for calling in, Monica. Lori, what are your thoughts there?
I'm double-checking my notes because the violinist Desiree Rustrat is going to be performing the Tchaikovsky Concerto with one of the Wisconsin orchestras, and I'm blanking which one, but Desiree Rustrat was one of the first violinists I remember hearing as a soloist and being absolutely blown away. She was performing with the Milwaukee Symphony. It's a few decades back now. She was 12, and I've had a chance to connect with her in the last 5 or 6 years. She is doing great things as a soloist. She's doing great things as a chamber musician, and I just need to find out where she's going to be playing Tchaikovsky this weekend.
Lori Skelton hosts the weekday classical music program Afternoon Classics on WPR's News and Music Network, touring us through fall music highlights. This is the English Symphony Orchestra performing Moth from Gerald Finzi's Love's Labor is Lost. Wisconsin Chamber Orchestra playing this piece next month at Overture Center in Madison. Be part of the discussion. Call in with a question, 800-642-1234. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. You're listening to The Morning Show on the Ideas Network. It is The Morning Show. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. This is the waltz variation from Leonard Bernstein's ballet, Fancy Free. It's part of Madison Symphony Orchestra's program this weekend. And Lori Skelton is our guide to fall classical music to check out in all corners of the state. Lori hosts Afternoon Classics on WPR's News and Music Network. Call in with a question. Be part of the discussion. Number to join in is 800-642-1234. Email ideas at WPR.org. Lori, you have some follow-up information, I think, here.
Yes.
it away.
And thanks to Avery, who was helping behind the scenes. It's the Kenosha Symphony Orchestra at Ruther Central High School at 7:30 this Saturday evening. That's where Desiree Rustrat is going to be performing the Tchaikovsky Concerto. Always a favorite piece of audiences. So if you're in that area, don't miss this concert. She's wonderful.
Well, let's go to Jane now in Suamico. Jane, hi. What would you like to bring up?
Well, good morning. I'm so glad to hear you're talking about classical music. I want to bring up the Dudley Birder Chorale from St. Norbert College, and we have a couple of concerts coming up that I think people would love. The first one is a joint effort with the Civic Symphony in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and it's called Choral Chills and Symphonic Scares. And it's October 28th at 7 p.m., and the music is based on music from movies. And then the other one is Holiday Pops at the Widener Center, and that's December 8th and December 9th. And it has the choir, a professional orchestra, the children's choir, and ballet.
Oh, Jane, thank you so much for these previews. Lori, really leaning into the season there.
What's lovely is I think more and more orchestras are realizing that since they can use film scores or stage works, things that automatically appeal to younger listeners. Halloween is a great time to get younger people into the concert hall when you're playing things like Harry Potter or The Nightmare Before Christmas. I've got some Harry Potter on my playlist for next Friday afternoon. So this is utterly, utterly lovely. I should mention, we're not going to have a chance to talk about everything that's going on in the state today. I did know about the upcoming concert with the Dudley Birder Chorale and the Green Bay Civic Symphony. If anybody needs to put up information about upcoming concerts, there is WPR.org/events. We have an interactive calendar that people can post concert information at any time. So if we haven't talked about you today, WPR.org/events, always put your concert information up. We can't wait to share it.
And all corners of the state represented there.
Absolutely.
Yes. So we're going to talk about composer Raven Chacon won the Pulitzer Prize for Music for Voiceless Mass, and this made him the first Native American composer to win the Pulitzer Prize for Music. Let's listen to a bit of Voiceless Mass. So, Lori, Voiceless Mass, commissioned by Present Music, what can you tell us about it?
This was specifically created for the space in the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist downtown. It was the first time Raven Chacon had ever written for an ensemble that included an organ. And I've sung in that space as a member of the Milwaukee Symphony Chorus, and singing or playing music in a cathedral is always going to catch you a little bit deeper because the walls sing back at you. That the echoes that happen bring a music of their own to the experience. Now, Raven Chacon, as an indigenous composer, has said he doesn't normally participate in Thanksgiving concerts, but he made an exception for Present Music. He was intrigued by the idea of being in a space where typically Native American voices had been silenced, and yet recognizing that being in sacred space, no matter what your sacred practice, this is a space that is made for reflection. Mm-hmm. This is a space, hopefully, for hope. Focusing on that and focusing on Present Music's idea of making Thanksgiving concerts a way to embrace differences, to share humanity, he decided to work with them and created a voiceless mass. There are no singers, so that is meant to represent, you will not hear Native American voices. But what he's done with this piece is created space to think about, what does it mean not to have a voice? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be in sacred space and miss something singing back at you in that sacred space? I'm not surprised this got the Pulitzer. I will admit, you need to be patient with this music. You need to sit with it. This is not something you can have on in the background while you're typing up a report for work tomorrow. But sit with it. And let it work on you. Find out where it takes you in your brain. Find out what it gets you thinking about. Raven Chacon is coming back for a Present Music concert next month. I gather that they are going to do a commercial recording of Voiceless Mass and the Owl Song that is going to be performed next month. So if you have, if you weren't in the cathedral a couple of years ago, you'll have a chance to hear Voiceless Mass when it comes out commercially, hopefully next year.
How does Present Music operate differently than other musical groups, like a symphony or orchestra?
They're very flexible. They start with a core group of what you would call traditional acoustic classical instruments, but they branch out. They work with different kinds of singers. They work with different kinds of electronic instruments or synthesizers or computers. They they are out to find as many different ways of working classical and other things together. They've been doing it now for over 40 years. Again, it's not everyone's cup of tea, but if you're looking for something that's going to get you thinking differently about your relationship with classical music, present music in Milwaukee is a great way to start.
Lori Skelton is host of WPR's Afternoon Classics, our guide to a fall season that is chock full of classical concerts. You can be part of the conversation. Call in with the question, share your perspectives, 800-642-1234. This is Fantasia Mexicana for two flutes and orchestra by Samuel Zeman. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. You're listening to The Morning Show on the Ideas Network. It is The Morning Show. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. That's a hint of what the Overture Concert Organ Series in Madison will sound like next month. You can be part of this conversation about fall classical performances around the state. Give a shout out to your local symphony, your string ensemble. The number to call with a question or to share your thoughts is 800-642-1234. Email ideas at WPR.org. Lori Skelton is host of Afternoon Classics, the weekday classical music program on WPR's News and Music Network. So, Lori, this year would be composer Sergei Rachmaninoff's 150th birthday, and some orchestras across the state are recognizing his birthday by performing more of his music than usual. What is recognizable about Rachmaninoff's work?
He's considered by many to be the last Russian romantic. You get big, lush sounds from the orchestra, long, singable melodies that are somewhat bittersweet. Rachmaninoff was another brilliant pianist, and he fully explored all the technical, all the expressive range that you can find in a piano as well.
Joyce Young performs Rachmaninoff's Rhapsody on a theme of Paganini with the Milwaukee Symphony Orchestra next month. And here's Young in playing the same piece in 2014 in Melbourne, Australia. So, Lori, what we can't see here is the video of this performance, Young, looking at both the conductor and the orchestra, so much synergy in action. Yep. How does listening and responding to the orchestra affect the way a solo pianist performs a concerto?
Well, you picked a perfect example of what happens when you've got a performer that has a great rapport with an orchestra. And in terms of Milwaukee, a great rapport with an audience. Milwaukee audiences adore Joyce Young. And you got the exciting part of that Rhapsody. We had to skip what everybody knows, the very lush section of that piece that shows up in the film Somewhere in Time. The absolute pinnacle of what romance can sound like. So here's a work where everything shifts. You've got so many different colors, so many different emotions. You have to really be paying attention to the conductor, to your ensemble. And if they're enjoying it, if people on stage are having just as much fun as the audience, What's not to love?
So Wisconsin composer William Grosvenor Neal was commissioned by the Wisconsin Philharmonic to orchestrate Rachmaninoff's suites numbers 1 and 2 for piano in honor of the 150th birthday this year. So let's listen to a part of La Nuit et l'Amour from suite number 1 for two pianos. So the Wisconsin Philharmonic set to perform this suite next week. Did William Grosvenor Neal essentially turn the suites into a symphony?
Having not heard his arrangement, I can't say definitely yes or no. My gut instinct is no, because the four pieces in each of the two suites serve a different purpose than what the four movements in a symphony would do. You're probably not going to have the motivic development of those suites that you would have in a symphony. But what you do have, I said before that a good pianist is able to bring colors out of those 88 keys rather than just hitting a note.
Mm-hmm.
That said, it's still a piano. You're not going to have the number of colors that you will have in a full orchestra. And what orchestrating piano pieces can do is let a good orchestrator look for those colors, bring them out of the orchestra in a way that you can't do on the piano. So a good orchestration allows you to hear a piece that you may think you know, but you're hearing it with completely new ears.
When you talk about completely new ears, I'm thinking back to Maxim Landau at 21, and I'm just wondering, is a new generation of pianists changing how we view the instrument or how we hear the piano? I mean, what can generations bring to the instrument?
What they've always brought. Every generation is going to come to it with their own sensibilities. We no longer have the situation that Beethoven was in, where he was calling on piano makers in Europe to build him bigger and stronger pianos because he was writing bigger music, pieces that really required more of a piano. We didn't have Steinway concert grands when Beethoven was alive. That said, you have young pianists who are taking the classics, starting with Beethoven, and then going forward. And that's one of the exciting things about going to see music live, is you may get a chance to talk to a performer and find out what is exciting them and what are they looking forward to. They may come in with an encore to a piece. You know, Maxim Landau may finish that Brahms concerto in Madison and then decide to play something that has a little bit of jazz to it, or maybe something that was influenced by hip-hop, something that he has heard that he wants to share in the 5 minutes it takes him to play an encore.
We're talking with Laurie Skelton, host of WPR's Afternoon Classics. We're taking a tour of classical music around the state, performances unfolding this fall in your community. And you can join in with your questions. You can join in with your perspectives on classical. 800-642-1234. Email ideas at WPR.org. Laurie, what does it mean to orchestrate a piece that is originally for pianos?
It, as I say, it gives you the opportunity to hear a piece in a new way. It gives an orchestra something new to work with, especially if an orchestra performer also plays the piano. They may know the work originally. Give it to the orchestra. Break it up so that you're perhaps tossing phrases between the winds and the brass or the winds and the strings. It it gives musicians an opportunity to learn more about a piece of music as they're presenting it in a way that others can learn.
Young musicians compete each year, as you are well aware, in these young artists concerto competitions across the state. And winners typically get to play a concerto as the soloist with the organization's orchestra. How competitive are these young artist competitions?
I can only speak for the final forte with the Madison Symphony Orchestra because I've been associated with that for 17 years. Hallelujah. Last year, there were over 30 young performers who auditioned initially to be part of the last four who got to perform live with the Madison Symphony in concert. I know there are young performer competitions with just about every orchestra around the state. Not all of them are broadcast live on Wisconsin Public Radio and PBS Wisconsin, but I know there are opportunities for young performers to work with professional musicians, obviously a great opportunity not only to show off their talent, but to learn from the professionals, especially if they are thinking about going on to a career as a performer. The more opportunities you have to learn how to work with an orchestra, how to work with a conductor, to get over your stage fright, something I'm still working on decades after I started singing.
No way.
Yeah. I get so petrified sometimes if I have to do a solo in public.
How do you calm yourself down?
I got lucky. The last time I had to sing in public, I was singing for the Winter Solstice Festival here in Madison, and I was singing different words to a carol, but everybody in the audience recognized the tune, and everybody in the audience decided to harmonize with me.
So the audience was carrying.
I mean, when you really know your audience is behind you, how can you be nervous?
WPR classical music host Lori Skelton is our guide to a really busy fall concert season across Wisconsin, and we sample music from across the state. This is Concerto for Clarinet in E-flat Major, to be performed by the winner of Lake Geneva's Young Artist Competition. By the by, be part of the discussion at any point. Call with a question. Share your thoughts on classical music. 800-642-1234. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. You're listening to The Morning Show on the Ideas Network.
Strange. Come with us and you will see. This our town of Halloween.
It is The Morning Show. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. That's from The Nightmare Before Christmas. Milwaukee Symphony Orchestra slated to play the whole score from the movie at their live soundtrack screening concert. Lori Skelton is host of WPR's weekday classical music program, Afternoon Classics, highlighting fall classical performances around the state. And you can join in, call in at any point with a question, 800-642-1234, or to share your thoughts. Let's bring in Dwayne in Weston. Hi, Dwayne.
Oh, good morning. I'm kind of glad I caught the show. When I heard her say Rachmaninoff, I scratched my head and went in the piano, and there was, on the piano was Schirmer's Library of Musical Classics, Rachmaninoff.
I know what the covers of those pieces look like.
They're yellow. Yeah,
yep.
Yeah. They're kind of like antique, 10 preludes. But my wife, when she was young, her mom would have to make her go outside and play. She was always at the piano and competitions. And I found a box of medals in the basement one time, first and second. But it's great having music in your home. And her family was musical. Mine wasn't. But it always revolved around the piano, and then you have the flutes and violin. But the piano was the mainstay. And I just wanted to say also, it was sad that George Winston passed recently, and the show or the song December, public radio would play a little jingle of that, especially in the winter, and it was so fitting, you know, to play George Winston's December, just a tiny snippet. And you know, anyway.
Oh, Dwayne, thank you for those remembrances.
Some people don't consider George Winston classical enough. I remember when I was in college, my roommate was a theater major, and very often she and I would get back to our room like at 11, 1130 at night, and we needed something to calm us down from the day. So we'd make a little bit of cocoa or a little bit of tea, and we'd always listen to George Winston together. So Dwayne, good memories around that wonderful pianist. Thank you.
We were just hearing the Nightmare Before Christmas.
Yes.
And when did performing music from movies become popular among orchestras and Wisconsin musicians?
The Milwaukee Symphony did their first live movie soundtrack Thanksgiving weekend of 2015. They did Home Alone. And everybody on that stage, chorus included, were like, okay, yeah, this is fun. We'll never do this again. Boy, were we wrong. This, obviously, orchestras had tried it before Milwaukee got involved, and now, again, more and more are finding this is a great way to bring people into the concert hall. Young people especially are just fascinated by the idea that, oh my gosh, there are real people playing that music under E.T. flying past the moon or Harry Potter playing Quidditch. That really does come from people providing that incredible sound to the visual image. So it's
but the timing for conductors, the timing can be tricky. You have to keep, you know, an eye on the movie.
The conductor is wearing headphones.
Oh, okay.
And they've got what is called a click track. It is synced up with what the movie has. So the conductor is following the beats through headphones in his or her ears, and that's how they cue the orchestra.
Well, Present Music in Milwaukee is set to perform a live concert alongside the 1920s silent film The City Without Jews. And here's an excerpt from the score by Olga Neuwirth. Why perform a live score to a silent film?
There have always been pieces of music, whether improvised by a pianist or an organist at the theater or performed by a small ensemble when it was composed ahead of time. There's always been music with movies because music helps literally underscore not always the activity, but definitely the emotion, especially if the actor is doing one thing but is really feeling another. You've got a great way to convey both things to an audience through the music. You enhance what's going on visually by having the music. And this particular film, they thought it was lost. This is an Austrian film that was put together in the 1920s, I believe, late 20s, and they thought it was lost. A print turned up at a French flea market, I want to say, about 10, 12 years ago. They crowdfunded it to restore the print, and then this new score by Olga Neuwirth was commissioned, and Present Music will have a screening of the film at the Art Museum in conjunction with one of the exhibits that's going on at the museum right now.
Oh, that will be so moving. Lori Skelton with us, host of WPR's Afternoon Classics, touring us through some of the fall classical concerts that are out there in Wisconsin. You can join in along the way with your questions and comments, 800-642-1234. So, Lori, are you ready for the favorite part?
Go for it.
I know you are. So, Messiah, performance of the season comes early this year. You're talking about the timing of concerts. So, Eau Claire Chamber Orchestra and the UW-Eau Claire Choral Ensemble perform the full 55 movement before Thanksgiving. And the Hallelujah Chorus is an example of a musical system called a fugue. Can you describe a fugue?
You take a melody or a phrase and you start it in one part, whether it's one hand on the piano or one instrument or one group of instruments or one part of the chorus. You state the theme, and then another instrument or part of an orchestra picks it up. But you don't just repeat it. You repeat it on a different note so that you have what makes sense horizontally as a melody, but it all lines up vertically to give you more and more complex harmony.
Well, let's listen to a different fugue from Handel's Messiah. Lori, what comes up for you?
Just how complex this form is, and how you can have more than one theme. You heard the main one, but there are little short themes underneath that are also given the treatment of a fugue. You have to pay attention to what everybody is doing, and it just weaves together into this incredible musical tapestry. You get so caught up in just how many times can they do this? How many times can you stagger this? How close can you make the entrances? How far away do you? It's just so delightful. And yeah, your brain goes to a completely different place when you're listening to fugues.
And Messiah, especially the Hallelujah Chorus, it's so often associated with Christmas. Was the Messiah written for Christmas?
No. It was written in 1741, but the first time it was performed was in Dublin. And Handel released the music to be used as fundraising music. It was a fundraising concert for several hospitals. And he had done this before. He knew it was going to be popular. They actually had to tell the men, don't wear your swords. They had to tell the women, don't put the hoops in your skirts. We want to get as many people in as possible.
Oh, my goodness. What a history. So how did it evolve into something embraced for Christmas?
It's in three sections. And the first section does focus on Christ's birth.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not where the Hallelujah Chorus is. That's at the end of part two, after the Passion, the death, the resurrection. And everybody loves the Hallelujah Chorus. So you can't do Christmas these days without including the Hallelujah Chorus. And a lot of orchestras and choruses think, hey, we've got this far. Let's go ahead and do part three, the promise of eternal life, the final conquest of sin. And end on a very, very happy note. Some ensembles at this time of the year will just stick with part one and then tack on the Hallelujah Chorus at the end. But most folks, if they're going to take the Messiah plunge, they're going all the way.
Lori Skelton, host of Afternoon Classics. Thank you so much, Lori. It's
been a
pleasure.
Indeed. Thrilling.
This is Lori's favorite fugue, by the way. Handel's Messiah called For Unto Us a Child is Born. I'm Kate Archer-Kent. You're listening to The Morning Show on the Ideas Network.
For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. A son is given.